Not Shebrews. Hebrews. What's what? Red. Oh, okay. It is red. They're little red devils. Black, red, and white, yeah. Okay, here's a verse you can quote before you pick a hymn. 1 Chronicles 16:28 or 26:18. You know, at Parbar westward, and 4 at the causeway, and 2 at Parbar. Isn't that enlightening? Or Job 17:1, my breath is corrupt, my days are extinct, the graves are ready for me. Yeah. Okay, let's see if we can go or start this one, Hebrews. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words, help us know how to understand them in the light that you want us to understand them, and to believe what you want us to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, most people, most preachers approach the Bible from a spiritual viewpoint only. Okay, where it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So that instruction is how most approach the Bible. How they read the Bible is from instruction. They call it practical, spiritual, motivational, historical. That's how most view the Bible. I'm not saying that's wrong, but that's how most do it. Okay, that's looking at the Bible from our perspective, because we get benefits when we obey the instructions. We get encouragement from the devotional aspects of the Bible. So we get benefits from that. Okay, when you look at the Bible doctrinally, you're looking at the Bible from the heavenly perspective downward. We're looking at it from the earthly perspective upward. When you look at it doctrinally, then you get a different picture, because we're looking at it from God's viewpoint, and God gets the benefit when we believe his doctrines. So Hebrews, the vast majority, will look at it as they look at all parts of the Bible instructionally, and they totally don't get the idea of what's being said. Okay, when you look at the Bible instructionally, you could stretch the words as long as you want. Okay, because you're using it instructionally. When you're doctrinal, you want to be as precise and detailed. Don't add, don't subtract. But you also ask the question, who is he talking to? That's very important. So we got a book that's going to cover approximately 7,000 years of history on earth. We're sitting around 6. And I see the Bible much like a movie script that... when you're at the front of the Bible, you're at the front of the novel or the movie, and that's Genesis. And then when you fast forward it, because the guy always has the push button and he's got to fast forward through stuff, okay, you get toward the back. Now, we know Revelation is the end, right? So as we keep coming through there, we're going to go through Paul's writings, which is church, Hebrews. There's a switch. Hebrews. Now, anybody knows that Revelation is future, doctrinally. What about Hebrews? What about James? Second Peter? Or first, second, what Brent have down there? Third John. That's what he was teaching English class, and they said, Third John? He just started laughing. And Jude and Revelation. Isn't it interesting that Antichrist, very first time we find it, is in 1 John, 2 John? So, If we look at it doctrinally, we might get some better ideas from it. We're looking from God's perspective. So we're going to try to do that with Hebrews. And a lot of times things are so simple, we overlook it. What's the title of the letter? The epistle. Epistle is another way of saying letter. You go to Acts 23, 33, 34. One says letter, the other says epistle. You connect them. Epistle is more of a legal way of saying letter. The epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. And most commentators will say Jewish Christians. It doesn't say that. It says Hebrews. And a follow-up, James to the 12 tribes. 1 Peter, strangers. These 12 tribes are scattered throughout the world, so they're called strangers. And so we're going to find, like in the book of James, that everybody who is rich is not in a good position. They're cursed, basically. Why is that? In James. Okay, and it's because James and 1 and Hebrews and 2 Peter mentioned the terms last days. And you cannot be rich in the tribulation time period and be right with God. Can't do it. Possible. And that's why James says that about the rich. And they get their wealth by fraud. So a very simple thing is we look at Hebrews. And it's primarily a doctrinal dissertation to the Hebrews who will be living during a time period called the last days. The writer will be writing present tense. Even though he's back 40-some A.D., 50-some, it's kind of hard to pin this one down, Paul. Even though he's back there, he's writing as if he got transported into the last days. Because that's how John wrote. That's how Habakkuk wrote. Those guys in the Old Testament, God put them in a time-traveling machine and zipped them up to the future, or he at least whipped up some screen and showed it to them, or in sleeping. Okay, and then they wrote about it present tense. And so in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, this writer is in the last days, present tense. Now the writer, so a lot of times when you lay out an idea or a statement or a theory, okay, it's to the Hebrews. What we're going to discover as we keep reading through Hebrews, we're going to find something Jewish from start to finish, all through there. And that's what we read. Okay, for example, you can start off right off the bat, who are the fathers? Verse 1, who are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. There's the fathers. Okay, how did he speak to them? A bunch of different ways. And you come through, you go chapter 9, you got the tabernacle, you've got the talking about the tabernacle there. And it's kind of interesting to me in that he starts off this letter and he mentions God has a son, but he doesn't name him until chapter 2. And that's where he actually comes out and names them. And so he's kind of building it up to whoever the readers are, Hebrews. And then it says Jesus. And I'm sure if they're an Orthodox Jew, they're going, ugh! Okay, and I believe that the the 144,000 Jews are going to read Hebrews. They're going to get a copy of it, read it, probably soon after they see the Antichrist commit the abomination of desolation and say, oh, that's for us. You ever see some churches publish the Gospel of John and Romans, usually in one little booklet? I've done that, and I've also done Hebrews, James, and I think I did Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, and Revelation also as little booklets. Why? Because we're getting close. So Hebrews chapter 1, we'll give you a little brief overview of it. It seems to serve as an amendment to the Mosaic Covenant because the Mosaic Covenant occurred before the crucifixion, so it occurred Old Testament law, and so you have to amend some things. You have to change some things because we're now after Calvary. Instead of trusting a sacrifice of a four-legged lamb, they're trusting in the two-legged man, Jesus Christ, who's called the Lamb of God. So that would be the amendment, and it's called a better covenant. The word better is found 13 times in the 13 chapters. So we're jumping up better, 13 chapters, 303 verses. And so the epistle clearly distinguishes the addressees to be the Hebrews living during a time period called the last days. Now, if somebody picked it up back in those days, back in historical days, they would recognize these doctrines because the Lord had it set up where if the Jews would have received the Messiah, it might have moved forward without the church. I'm not sure about that, or I don't know where he would have placed the church. He might have done that differently, depending on what the nation of Israel does. So Hebrews is a very, very difficult book. It's the very first commentary that I read from Ruckman, Hebrews. And they said, "Ooh, you read that one?" Yeah, I was getting pestered about Hebrews on Colorado when we were knocking on doors, coming across these LDS people after all hearing LDS, LDS. Finally, I started going, "Did you say LSD?" And they didn't appreciate that. but these Pentecostals would always throw Hebrews 6 at me and Hebrews 10. And I knew they weren't right, but I could not answer it, and I did not know what to do with it. And then they'd run you to Matthew 24, verse 13, "Endure to the end, you shall be saved." And Mark 3, 13, and all these places. And Ezekiel 18, and they're running all these places. And I'm like, man, I know what the answer is, but I know what's not. And so when I had read that Ruckman had a commentary in Hebrews, I started reading through it, and I got fired up. Because you don't have to add any word, subtract any word, just let it stand the way it sits. Now, Baptists don't know what to do with Hebrews. Baptists who are stuck in the Baptist mode where they try to make the entire Bible fit into their little Baptist doctrine. I read Curtis Hudson's little book on Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, trying to explain that, and I thought I was reading Jehovah Witness material because he's running to Greek so much. Trying to make it a hypothetical situation. I didn't know God deals with a hypothetical. So Hebrews is a very, very difficult book. Hebrews 3, 6, 10 are favorite places for charismatics trying to tell Gentiles you can lose your salvation. And that's not what it's saying at all. So the title is addressed to the Hebrews. A Hebrew in the Bible is synonymous with the term Jewish or Jews and Israel. Paul calls himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. He calls himself of Israel, Romans 9. He calls himself a Jew also in Acts 22, verse 3. So those are all synonymous terms. Now the black Hebrews, you ever see those black Hebrews? They're a hoot. And They try to separate Jew from Israel from Hebrews. The British Israelites, they try to say Jewish bad, Israel us, we're holy, we're good. But in the Bible, they're all synonymous. With the one exception, Abraham was called a Hebrew, and he wasn't called a Jew because a Jew is a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that would be the only exception as far as the Bible goes. The plural pronouns throughout this letter, us, we, our, definitely complies with the title of the letter. Hebrews, plural. Our Father, which art in heaven. National Jewish prayer. Praying about a Jewish kingdom. Okay, then in chapter 2, verse 3, I'm sorry, verse 4. What race of people need a sign to verify something? Okay, Hebrews 2, verse 3, there's your signs. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 22 says, for the Jews require a sign. Why is that? That's how they got started, with Moses. So everything fits. The Bible is a perfect puzzle, okay, in that when you get all the pieces together, it just fits perfectly. Don't have to add a word, subtract a word, don't have to change anything. Coming through here, you'll see. Now, what's going to follow Hebrews or the last days, okay, we'll see the words last days in verse 2. That's the last days of Daniel's 70 weeks, and what follows that is the millennium. And so in chapter 4, he talks about a rest, going into the rest, the millennial rest. And then what follows that is an explosion of the world, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. So as we read through Hebrews, we're going to find these clues. And then we can get some practical things out of Hebrews, a lot of good practical things we can apply. Okay, so for example, right off the bat, you can see where it says, God who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. I think some of us are old enough because I remember it. Remember reading in the or seeing in the drugstore above the tops, sundry items? Anybody remember reading that? Sundry items, okay. That's various items, a bunch of different things. God who in sundry times and diverse, different ways spake in time past. Okay, I find it very interesting how the heart of man works, where if you show them the differences between Old Testament and New Testament, especially in matters of righteousness, things like that, these people will quickly say, well, the Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. And I will say, yeah, it does say that. Where's that found at? Hebrews. Oh, did you read Hebrews 1 verse 1? Who God works in various ways. He is the same, but he works in various, diverse, sundry ways. Now, we can see the variety of our God just by looking at creation. Okay? I wonder, the four people that got their eyes restored from blindness, okay, one guy, the Lord just spoke it. And he got healed. One guy, he spit on the ground, a mud pack, healed him. Okay, one guy, he laid his hands on him, healed him. And one guy, he spit in his eyes and healed him. Now, if that developed four different denominations and they all got together and argued about the way Christ opened their eyes. I mean, God is a God of variety. So in verse 1, how did God speak in times past? To the Hebrews, he spoke through a priest, Samuel. He spoke through prophets, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah. He spoke through a kid, to Naaman, a little girl, spoke to her. He spoke to Balaam through the Democratic mascot. You know, he spoke to them that way. He spoke by angels. He spoke by dreams. He spoke by visions. Okay, all different ways he got his message across to people. All different ways. Now, today, he's pretty much spoken by the written word. Okay, so that right there, that's the different varieties that God has spoken. Now, he gives a title in verse or a name for the time period, last days. Then, if you go to chapter 3, verse 6, you'll see the two words at the end of the verse. The end. Then you'll see it at the end of verse 14. The end. Oh. Okay, we're going to find that throughout there. And then if you would go to Matthew 24 so we can get a definition for the end. When it talks about the end, he's not talking about the end of the world. Okay, he's talking about the end. And it's very logical if you think it through. He's talking about the end of Daniel's 70 weeks. Because that's the great prophecy. Matthew 24, 13, this is a Pentecostal. They like to show this one out there. And you know, when I used to visit in Jasper County Jail, these Pentecostals would be arguing with me about losing their salvation. I always kind of, oh, wait a minute. I think the tables are turned here. You're in jail. I'm not in jail. I think I should be arguing with you that you're going to lose your salvation because you're naughty. And, but they would argue and argue about that. But even at that, Matthew 24, 13, but he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. So what are the characteristics of the end? Next verse, gospel of the kingdom. We don't preach that. Daniel's mention of the abomination of desolation. What's that? Human sacrifice in the Jewish temple. That's not Titus sacrificing a pig in 780. I mean, I've been emailing some guy back and forth, and they actually think that Revelation took place in Matthew 24. So Satan is bound. I mean, you got to be kidding me. Especially in verse 21 says, it is going to be the worst time the world has ever seen. Just reading any historical account of 70 AD when the Romans destroyed the Jewish temple, the Holocaust is worse than that. So this end times or the end, you got Daniel's vision. In verse 16, they're told to flee to Judea. So this is one way I deal with some of these Christians that think they're going into the tribulation, which is going to be pleasantly surprised. I'll ask them, you need to go to Jordan and buy a house and build it up with a bunch of food supplies. The Bible says flee to the mountains. That's the rock city. And they'll write, I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, I didn't think so. Okay, and then verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. There's some of the characteristics of the end. Okay, now some characteristics of the last days. Okay, this one is where you can get an advantage of a computer program where you can type in last days or put phrase last days, two words together. So it's going to find it throughout the Bible, last days. Those two words side by side throughout the Bible. Okay, you could still do a Strong's Concordance if you look up the word last and then run all those last and days. Genesis 49 verse 1 is the very first occurrence. And this is the time where Jacob is getting close to his deathbed. And all he is doing is he is prophesying about his son's descendants and what they're going to be in the last days. It could be the last days of their life, them boys immediately there. But doctrinally takes it up into the future. But that one doesn't give you any characteristics of the last days, so it's kind of hard to pin it down there. The next occurrence is Isaiah 2, verse 2. If you want to run them, I'll slow down on these so we can get our footing on this. Jack Hiles wrote a book several years ago called The Enemies of Soul Winning. And, I mean, it had a lot of very good points in it. He had some very good ideas, very good thoughts in there. I think it was chapter 2 where he said one of the enemies of soul winning is hyper-dispensationalism, which he really didn't understand was. And then he put in there Isaiah 2 verse 2. Okay, he actually quoted a verse, but how many fundamentalists actually read it? Okay, but Isaiah 2 verse 2, it came to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the tops of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. So in the book, he wrote hyper-dispensationalist last days, and he said the first occurrence of the word last days is Isaiah 2, verse 2. Okay, he missed the Galatians, or Genesis 1. That's okay. And then he writes this. As you can clearly see, the last days are the end of the is Pentecost until the consummation of the rapture. Did you read anything about Pentecost in there? In the last days, it says there's the Lord's house is going to be established and all nations are... Man, I'd never seen that in the church time period. I visited a church in Ohio. It was a good church, good people, but again, they approached the Bible from an instructional viewpoint only, and that's what Hiles Anderson did. I think they still do, even though it's better, improved. Praise the Lord for that. He's a good man up there. Okay, but when I was there for 3.5 years, I never heard him preaching the second coming of Christ. 3 years, and never preaching the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest doctrine of the Bible. Okay, so why? Is it because they used the Bible as a motivational tool and never as doctrine? They did not learn doctrine. I'm thankful for my foundation of the doctrine we're taught in the Bible church. Even as a kid, you know, how much sinks into a kid's head. You know, that provided it got into my spirit. And I can remember looking at Charles Larkin's book back in those days, and I thought, now that's interesting. So Isaiah 2 verse 2, that's one occurrence. You can see in Isaiah 2 verse 2, the last days is a reference to the kingdom of Jesus, or the start of the kingdom of Jesus. Micah 4 verse 1 is the next occurrence. And Micah and Isaiah were contemporaries, so it is going to be similar. Daniel, Hosea, can you see? Joel, Obadiah, Amos and Andy. Okay, Micah's in there somewhere. 1352, if you could reference Bible. Okay, Micah 4, verse 2. You'll see that that parallels what Isaiah said. So verse 1, last days. I'm sorry, verse 1. So you can see that that is almost a direct parallel of the last days by that Isaiah wrote. Okay, next occurrence, Acts 2. Now we jump in the New Testament. Acts 2 at Pentecost. Peter is giving the message there in Acts 2. And just notice the statement how he says it. Okay, they witnessed some people speaking in tongues. Okay, and the people are standing around mocking it, making fun of it. And then he says in verse 16, and this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So he said, oh, by the way, what you're seeing, I think, you know, maybe Joel. And then he says, and it shall come to pass in the last days. Now, it shall come to pass. What tense is that? So future tense. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Okay, does the spirit do anything to our flesh? Cuts it away from our soul. The spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. It says, pour out my spirit upon all flesh, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now the sentence keeps going. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned in darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord shall come, and so forth. I haven't seen that in the church age. That's clearly Revelation 6, the sixth seal judgment. So the last days includes the beginning of the millennium and the end of the tribulation. Next occurrence, 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now understanding the doctrines of the Bible, it builds a foundation that will not shake you. Many folks that that went to school when I did at Hiles Anderson, when Dave Hiles was exposed to be what he was, and then Jack Hiles and all that stuff, I tell you, their people's faith was really shaken. And I understand that. Okay, Joe Combs, the professor Joe Combs, now serving a 100-year sentence down in Tennessee. I mean, he was supposed to be the greatest Bible teacher Hiles Anderson ever had. And his wife got a 58-year sentence, and he got a 110-year sentence for over 400 scars on an adopted daughter's body. Okay, that shakes your faith. Now, many of those Hiles Anderson students, because they didn't have that doctrinal foundation, it shook them, and they landed in a charismatic, and they came over here to a contemporary, and they didn't know where they were supposed to land. And many of them, one guy in Ohio, I'm an atheist. He's got a whole website, I'm an atheist now. He was a Baptist preacher for over a decade. How do you become an atheist? Okay, and they didn't have, the reason why they didn't know where they were landing is because they had no doctrinal foundation. Now, when Jan and I got, you know, hit with some things in the fundamental church, yeah, it shook us. Yeah, I got bitter for a while, but at least I fell back on that nice foundation. And like the verse that Lucas quoted, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Well, I must not love thy law enough because I got offended. And so that drove me to the book. Okay, and it made me stronger. And to me, when I come across folks that have went through the same path, I enjoy trying to help them because I've been there. Okay, and so 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, this is the only time a verse is written to the bride of Christ about the last days. And this will be the verse that they'll hang their hat on. See, that is the Pentecost to the rapture, which I was kind of surprised he even mentioned the rapture. 2 Timothy 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Again, what is the tense? Future. So church time, future. Now we get to Hebrews. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Present tense. So that's when you look at the Bible doctrinally, you got to follow the wording and the author, God, because God is eternal and he's not bound in this thing we call time. This is why when Moses asked, who do I tell them sent me? He said, I am that I am. I'm present tense. And God could go over here and back in here. I'm present tense. Now we have that illustration in a television or a DVD where you can have the control as a remote control operator. In essence, you're God. And you're a present tense in that movie at any time. So in Hebrews, he says, in these last days. Now, James chapter 5 is the next occurrence. James chapter 5, verse 3. Okay, you see that he's writing, talking to rich people, verse 1. Rich people. Rich men. Okay, and at the end of verse 3, it's a two-sentence verse. It says, ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. So those rich, in this letter by James, you have to be poor to be right with God. You have to be. And the reason why that is because this jumps into the tribulation. The only way to be rich is to have the mark or the number of the beast. And then 2 Peter chapter 3 is the eighth and final occurrence. Now he shoots it forward because he's writing Peter and John, they take some church age ideas and they'll mix them in there. They're the toughest, especially John. But he says this, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Now we're starting to experience that quite extensively. Okay, and that the ones who will lead the fight on that scoffing will be college students. Okay, and so now this writer of Hebrews, what God did, as he did many of the writers, he would put them in that setting, and then they had to write with the knowledge they have and try to describe things that they've never seen before. This is why Revelation is filled with like and as. Like and as, like and as. Okay, and so that's how Hebrews, that's the doctrinal foundation of Hebrews. There are three books in the New Testament that people who are trying to promote their private interpretations that are difficult books to hang your hat on is Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews. Okay, and it's interesting to me that a Roman Catholic... Okay, let's be pretty loose with the word Catholic. Say Roman, one place, Catholic everywhere. It's oxymoron. Okay, Roman Christian. Let's say Roman Christian. Why would they not go to the Epistle to the Romans for their beliefs? Okay, a farmer kid that I knew his dad, and you know he was studying to be a Catholic priest, and we got writing back and forth. His dad had a cassette tape of mine in the tractor. He popped it in, got offended. And we got writing back and forth. And I would say, Roman, Christian, Romans 4 or 5, no works. He'd go, James 2, 6, faith without works is dead. I said, that's written to Jews. You're not a Jew. Romans 4 verse 5. And he would adamantly stick with that James. Why? It would overthrow a system. And we got correspondence that thick back and forth. And finally, or one of the times in there, I said, maybe you'll wake up when you get propositioned by another priest. He said, already have. Well, thank the Lord he got out of it. But he's still not saved. So, but still, that's how you try to work with people. So, in Hebrews, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us, us, plural pronoun, Hebrews, by his Son. And so the Lord Jesus is going to make several apparitions, if you want to call it that, during the tribulation time period. Angels are going to be quite prevalent. It's going to be a wild time. The tribulation time period looks like the apostles are coming back. Moses, Elijah's coming back. It looks like Jeremiah might be coming back. Okay, and then it's going to worldwide demonology, devils everywhere, manifesting themselves, angels everywhere. If you entertain angels, you've entertained men, you've entertained angels unaware. Good angels, bad angels, you're going to have these apparitions, you're going to have the wildest stuff going on. It is going to be the worst time ever known to man, and the craziest time. And people try to fit that in 70 AD. I don't get that. I don't get that at all. There's one of these guys trying to debate Tony York on that. And just constantly harangued Tony. I want to debate you on that. And the reason why he wanted to debate, because he couldn't get a crowd. And Tony could. He wanted to get Tony's crowd. And Tony just off the cuff said, well, do you take the Lord's Supper? He said, yeah. Doesn't it say till he come? He said, yeah. He said, I don't get it. You said he came in 70 AD. And I just laughed. I said, where'd you get that one? He said, on the spot. And that's what the Lord will do for you. Okay, so Hebrews, we got the first couple of verses. We'll come back to verse 2 and stop there. Let's go and pray. Lord, I do pray and ask you to help us to understand your words, and I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to your words. Help us to see the doctrines of it. Help us to also see some practical things we can get out of there, some things that we might better our lives so that we can walk closer with thee. In Jesus' name, amen.